I know it only says Riley and Keely in the bulletin, but Riley was a little nervous. She needed a few more people in here, so we kind of helped her come in and sing this song. And it's a simple song that you probably know. It's Jesus Loves Me. So the words should be up on the screen so you can follow along.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Ian's more fascinated about the mic than anything, but our prayer is we're thankful that Riley is saved, and Riley's the nervous one. I had to hold her the whole entire time I was baptizing her, so I had to go in myself, but we're praying for Ian and Reagan's salvation too, and so if you join with us in that. I told one person, Ken is all passionate. It's either or. So he's going to be all for Jesus or all not. And there's no in between. So I'm praying that he'll use that redheaded passion for God's glory. So we'll just keep praying for each child as we're here. Jesus loves the little children. And there's a reason why we do Sunday school in the morning. And there's a reason why we have King's Kids on Wednesday night. There's a reason why we do youth group, not so we could be the cool church on the street, so we have all the programs, and so we can just minister the word in a way that they understand, so that they know and grow in it, and they get way more than what you think they do. And so it's very, very cool to be able to see how they grow. So keep praying for our kids, but keep praying for the Schultzes. And I'm going to have BJ come on up and go ahead and present. And I'm excited. Another missionary that I get to meet. And I'm excited about the work that you guys are doing over in Tanzania. So I'll let you have it. There's a couple of cards that our ministries here wanted to give to you. Thank you.
Sir. Appreciate it very much. Well, good evening. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I don't know if you are. But I'm glad to be back here. You guys have you made expansion onto the building. I can see where you've added on here. Last time I was here a couple years ago, you were just getting started in that in this addition program. And I'm glad to see that it worked out well just in time for COVID. Now you guys can space all out, spread out, don't have to look at each other or listen to each other sing. I'm glad to be here, as I said, and let me just introduce my wife. This is Kathy, and you can stand if you like. In Tanzania, I introduce my family and I tell them, I'm Pastor BJ and I have 5 children and 1 wife. And it's important to say that you only have 1 wife, because there is several families that have more than 1 wives. So, I do have 5 children. They're all home right now back in Michigan. We were talking about Flint, Michigan. Flint, Michigan is a good place to be from. You know what I mean? Amen? To be from. Unfortunately, I'm still there. I want to give you the best synopsis view of ministry that we've been doing in Tanzania in the short amount of time that I have left. And then later on, I want to preach a message from Jonah chapter 1. I'll do my best to go fast, all right? Pastor Taylor said I need to be done in less than 2 hours, so I'll hurry. I heard a quote by John Piper a while ago. I was reading a book, and in the book he says, or somebody quotes him as saying, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. And when I read that, it piqued my interest, because I've devoted my 20 years of my life to do missions. I wanted to hear the rest of this quote. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. I like that. I like that a lot. That makes a lot of sense to me. The reason why we do missions is so that other people in other places of the world can gather together like what you're doing today. They can worship the Lord through song and through offering and through preaching and fellowship. They can gather together. I like that idea. Missions is not the ultimate goal. Worship is. And every time that our people give money into the offering, they're worshiping the Lord. Amen. Every time our people in Tanzania listen to the word of God preached and give heed to it and obey it and follow it with their lives and teach it to others, they're worshiping the Lord. They're saying that his word is supreme, and what he says dictates how I live. And I like that idea. And that's what I have been doing, my family and I, what we've been doing in Tanzania, East Africa, for the last 13 years. We've been trying to plant churches and see people saved and disciple them so that they can worship the Lord as the Bible teaches. When I think about missions, automatically my mind goes to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus told the disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's making disciples. That's salvation. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the work of the church, baptism. The church does baptism. They baptize people into membership. They baptize people as their stamp of agreement that this person being baptized has indeed truly been saved and is a Christian. And then he continues on, and Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things. That's discipleship. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that is really the goal of every missionary, to win people to the Lord, to start local churches, and to disciple those people so that they can repeat that process in other places. And when I think about Africa, I'm biased, of course. I think Africa is one of the last great mission fields in the world. And all sorts of denominations and cults are rushing to get there and make their mark. In Tanzania, there are very few Baptists, and some of the Baptist churches that are there are not doing that well, to be honest with you. And what Tanzania needs most is proper teaching and doctrine from the Word of God, so that they can fend off this foolishness of the charismatic movement and other cults and other doctrines that are rushing to make their mark in Tanzania. They need strong preachers. They need strong pastors who know and preach the Word of God, not opinions and not something they heard on the radio, but the Word of God. In Tanzania, most pastors have to work a full-time job to support their family. They don't go into ministry for the money, not like Pastor Taylor has. Yeah. They're in it as a genuine desire to please the Lord and to lead people to know God as their Savior. And so what I, as I think about that, I'm trying to figure out ways on how to raise up preachers, raise up pastors that have a sound understanding of the Word of God. And so what they need is they need Bible college. I mean, I went to 4 years of Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin, and honestly, I did Bible college as fast as I could so I could get it done, right? And I should have slowed down and I should have applied myself, because now I'm saying, man, I wish I'd remembered some of the stuff I was supposed to learn, right? But after 4 years of Bible college, I still came away with, well, I knew everything because I was 22, 23. I knew everything, but I didn't know nothing. You know what I mean? I didn't know nearly what I needed to know. Now I understand that. And so we're trying to raise up pastors, but there's no way we can take a pastor away from his job, away from his family for 4 years or 2 years or even 1 year for that matter. And so we've been trying to formulate a way to train preacher boys, to train pastors, to teach them the Word of God. And a missionary friend of mine, a partner in ministry, Jim, Pastor Jim, what we call him, he has started a Bible seminary, and he's invited me to teach the level one, the preacher boy class, if you will. And in the class where I'm teaching, these are the guys who have been called to preach. They have a burden on their heart to go out and start a new church, but they haven't done that yet. That I'm getting them fresh, if you will. And so they come to us, and we figured out a system how we can teach them most efficiently. And so we figured out if we can get them to come to us for 8 days in a row, three times in 1 year, then we can graduate them with a certificate, just a minor degree. And so that's 24 days. And so in those 24 days, we have a curriculum where I teach the entire Bible in 24 days, the whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament. And Pastor Jim, and now he's got others who are stepping in his place. He's teaching 10 different books of the New Testament, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, every single word through that book he's teaching them in those 24 days. It's hugely intense. It is a massive amount of learning that they do in a short amount of time. And not only do they learn these things, but every day we give them a passage of scripture and they are required to write a 10-minute sermon. And two of them are going to preach that 10-minute sermon. They don't know which two, so they all have to write the sermon. And they write their 10-minute sermon and they present it to their classmates, and their classmates give them some critical advice on how they could make it better. And it's a lot of work. And by the time we were done after those 24 days, they were asking us for more. They wanted more. It's not enough, they said. Now, in those 24 days, I'm going through the New Testament and the Old Testament, and I was explaining to the class, I had 22 students, and I said, the Old Testament is the bad news. I mean, it's good, but it's bad. God created the world, and he created man perfectly, but man sinned. The man fell into sin, and now they need to be redeemed. And the whole New Testament explains how God did that, how God sent Jesus to redeem man from their sin. And I was explaining to the class, you really cannot understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. And a thought popped in my mind as I was speaking, and I asked the class, I said, let me see your hands. How many people here have read the entire Old Testament? And out of 22 preacher boys, right, not just normal students, but preacher boys, out of 22, two of them raised their hands. Only two. And I thought, man, we've got a problem, don't we? We got people who want to pastor churches, who want to go church plant, but they've never read the Bible. That's a problem. And so what I see, how I see Tanzania, Africa, is I see a great mission field. It's not a problem of people not caring about God. It's not that they're disinterested in God. It's not that they're apathetic towards the spiritual things of God. It's that they don't know the Word of God. They've not learned it. They're listening to the radio. They're watching the crazy pastors on TV, and they're mimicking what they see and what they hear. They're not actually studying the Bible. And so God has really burdened my heart to reach these men, these young men, with Bible seminary classes. It takes 24 days out of the year of my life, but it is so rewarding. We graduated 8 people just before I left in November. We graduated 8 people, and these students are going to start their churches. If some have, some haven't because of COVID. And man, that's a great start. And after they get their feet wet a little bit in the ministry, we're going to invite them back for a 3-year program where we do the same thing, only this time it takes 3 times as long. And we teach them much, much more. And it's a fantastic ministry, and I'm excited about it. And as Pastor Taylor has mentioned already, one of those young men in the 3-year program was Stanley. And if you've followed my prayer letters, you've heard me talk about Stanley and Philemone. These guys were good friends before they became Christians. And as Philemone got saved, and he was talking with his friend Stanley, and Stanley was Pentecostal, and Stanley had all kinds of weird ideas, all kinds of false doctrine ideas, and that he had been taught by other pastors. And as Philemone is speaking with Stanley over the years and time, Stanley finally is convinced, and so he enrolls into our Bible seminary. And at one time during the class sessions, Stanley had opportunity to give a testimony. And he said, "I just want to tell all of the students here and the teacher that was there," he says, "I just want to tell you guys, I have to apologize to God. I have to ask for forgiveness because for years I have taught so many people the wrong things. I never knew that the Bible said this and that. I never knew that the Bible taught this, and I was teaching them the wrong things." I love that. Stanley got it. He understood, and so did most of his classmates. And it was exciting to see the light come on, to see it click with him. And I was so sad to hear of his sickness. I sent some money to his family so that they could get him some medical treatment. In Tanzania, medicine is sketchy at best. And he went to the doctor, and he obviously had something wrong with his liver. They told him that it was hepatitis. They told him at first that his gallbladder was having some issues and it was causing problems with his liver, and they gave him some medicine, and I don't know, to be honest with you. I don't know which doctor saw him, if that doctor was confident or not, or what, but he died from something that was easily fixable. And obviously God's hand is in on it, and God has a plan that we might not understand. But it was really a punch in the gut when one of our students, our star students, graduated top of his class, one of the top 2 or 3 of his class. It was disheartening, but the Lord's in it. Amen? Amen. Now, that's something new since your mission team has come to visit me. That's something new that I've gotten involved in. And I've been busy, not just with that, but I'm also pastoring and preaching and church planting. We have an English-speaking church in the town where we live. We've got the 2 village churches where Philemone and Stanley were at. I'm overseeing all of the other churches, the Baptist churches, with our mission, overseeing all of them that are over on the north side of the country, as I'm the chairman of our mission registration there in Tanzania. And then one of the church members in our church in Moshi owns a private school, an English-speaking school. And he said, Pastor, he says, will you come? He calls me Pasta, you know, like spaghetti, Pasta. Pasta, will you come and will you teach our religion class at school? I said, okay, well, explain it. And so he says it's you know, 4th through 7th grade, every week they have a religion hour. Some of them have an hour and 40 minutes, and we need teachers to teach the religion class. And I said, okay, that sounds like a good thing to be involved in. And so we start talking to the administrator. The administrator says, yeah, yes, you can come and you can speak. We've got, you know, a couple of regulations. And the biggest one is you cannot teach denominationalism. You can't teach Baptist doctrine or Catholic doctrine or Lutheran doctrine. You can only teach the Bible. All right. So every week on Tuesday mornings, I teach the 7th grade class. There's 45 students. We've got Catholic students, Muslim students, Pentecostal students, Hindu students. We've got all kinds of different students, 45 of them in this class, and I teach them only the Bible and what the Bible says about being saved. Amen. I teach them, my ministry partners teach them, and one or two people from our church are also involved in that teaching. And then there's another program we're involved in called Training for Life. And as need arises, I'm able to go up there on Sunday nights. And we have college students. And we take an hour or two, about 2 hours of time, and we teach them what the Bible says. We show them a video and talk about it and answer their spiritual questions. These are well-educated college students who have a lot of serious questions. They've been involved in church their whole life, but they've never really understood it. They've never really understood the Word of God. And when somebody like me comes and explains the Word of God, all kinds of questions pop up. And so we're able to really do some great ministry to those people in that class, that Training for Life class. And we've been involved in a lot of things, and I don't have enough time to explain it. Everything that we've been doing, but we're busy. Somebody asked me once, Brother BJ, other than praying for you and giving you money for ministry, how else can we help you? And I started thinking about it. Other than praying and giving money, what else could you do? And the truth is, the only other thing you could do is you could come yourself and help us. We could use help. We could put you to work. Much of our ministry is done in Swahili, but I could find you a translator. I could put you to work, and you could come. Other than that, you're stuck with the other two options of praying and giving. And I'm so thankful for this church, as I know you guys pray for us. As we were coming down this afternoon, we stopped by in Decatur and saw Jim and Janine Schultz, and he asked me about this prayer request in my last email prayer letter and about that prayer request. And I know those folks are praying for us folks. And I know you guys pray for us guys. And that makes such a huge, huge difference. We could not do what we do without your prayer support. I'm so thankful for it. This last year, this year here in March, my wife started feeling a pain in her side, and we went to the local doctor and they did an ultrasound, and it showed that she had a big kidney stone. And we live in an area that's only about 7 hours drive to Nairobi, and that Nairobi is where we go to do all of our major medical problems, treatments. And so we went to Nairobi, and sure enough, she had two kidney stones. One of them was a centimeter big, the other one was 0.7. Both in their kidneys, and they were causing infection already, causing trouble. And they were able to do their work, and we came home, and we had to make a return visit 2 weeks later. And that's when COVID started going crazy in East Africa. And while we're in Kenya for the second visit, they're closing the borders. Our kids are in Tanzania, a whole other country away by themselves. And we're in Kenya, and now the borders are closed, and can we get back? And so the bus that we took to get to Kenya just wasn't going back. They're not allowed to cross the border. And so what are we going to do? Our ride is broke down. Our ride won't go back. And so I started thinking it through, and I, believe it or not, Nairobi has Uber. Taxi service called Uber. And so I did a little Uber thing, and I was able to get a ride from Nairobi to the border for about $50. And then my friend came and picked me up at the border, and we made it back home the next day. Praise God. But now we're not able to get back into Kenya right now without a 14-day quarantine. And so right now there's a problem if we have any medical issues. And sure enough, Kathy had something else come up, and it was serious. And we went to the local doctor, and they gave some medicine, but it wasn't doing its job. It wasn't working properly. And what were we going to do? There's no other options at the moment. And it just so happens that the Lord knew that. And just so happens that the State Department, American State Department, was planning an evacuation flight. And it just so happens it was leaving 3 days later. And it just so happens there were 5 seats left on the plane for my 5 people in our family. Amen? What a coincidence, right? Or was it a blessing of God? Amen. And so we were able to get on that flight. We left April 21st, and we landed here April 22nd. And we were able to get medical treatment right away. Kathy had a couple of small surgeries, and she's doing 100% better. She's doing great. And so we're so thankful for the Lord watching over us. I wish that you would continue to pray for us, pray for Kathy's health, pray for all of our health, pray for our ministries there in Tanzania, and also pray about what are we going to do next. I don't know. The very first question when people see missionaries at home and they're like, oh, you're back. When are you leaving? I don't know. I'm glad you're happy to see me go, but I don't know. The truth is, I don't know. October is supposed to be our elections in October, and the embassy has been telling Americans that the elections in Tanzania are going to be violent this year, very violent. I don't know why. I don't quite understand it all. I don't know if COVID has changed all that. Our president is Catholic. And in Tanzania, you need to understand, everybody's spiritual. Everybody's got some kind of religion. And so our president is Catholic, and he called on the whole nation. He says, we need to have a 3-day prayer and fast. And so you Muslims, you pray and fast. You Christians, you pray and fast. You Hindus, everybody pray and fast that God will beat this COVID. And so a few days later, a few weeks later, he came back, and I read it in the newspaper, and he says, it worked. God has answered our prayers. There's no more COVID in Tanzania. Really? Really? That's what he's saying. And so he says, don't wear your face masks anymore. Amen. Don't wear your face masks anymore because there's no COVID here anymore. And you don't need to worry about it. And you, the rest of the world, you guys can come to Tanzania. It's safe here. And you can spend all your money in Tanzania as tourists. It's okay. There's no worries here. Hakuna Matata. So I don't know. Is it true? I doubt it. Is it safe? I doubt it. But it's really never been safe, has it? It's a mission field for a reason. And so, when are we going back? Well, I'm thinking September 16th, but I don't know. What's going to happen next? Well, I've got the church plant that I'm preaching in, and we're starting a new class in the seminary beginning November 3rd, but I don't know. Would you pray about that for me? Would you ask God to lead me and to give me clear answers and to help me make wise decisions about that? I sure need it. I'd appreciate it if you do it. Amen. Well, I could go on for the next hour and a half, but I won't. I will give you a short version of the message I have for you tonight from Jonah chapter 1. Now, I said short version, but that's probably not true. I don't mean to lie to you, but I'm going to try my best. Jonah chapter 1. And I when I read the book of Jonah, I see so much good stuff here. I really could spend the next 2 or 3 months every Sunday preaching from the book of Jonah. I really love what Jonah has to say. I like the lessons. And at first I used to think Jonah was a good example of a bad Christian. And I used to say, don't be like Jonah. And then I kind of realized, but I already am like Jonah. I mess up a lot like Jonah messed up. And so do you, by the way. And so I used to think, well, you know, when I was a kid, the book of Jonah is about Jonah and a great whale or a great fish and the miracle that God did there and all those people in Nineveh changing and repenting. But really, when you take it all in, you see that the book of Jonah has a main theme or main idea that God honors repentance. Jonah is told to go and preach, and if the people will listen to the message, if they'll respond to the message, if they will repent, God will stay his hand. God will hold back the judgment. And it's the same message that God had for the people in Israel. Now, you need to remember that at this time in history, about 730 years before Christ is born, we have Israel, the nation of Israel is divided. You have the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes to the north, and you have the southern kingdom of Judah, Judah and Benjamin to the south. And Israel, throughout the scripture, is the northern kingdom. When we're talking about northern kingdom, the Bible calls it Israel. And this is where Jonah is. And ever since the kingdom was divided, Israel has turned their back on God, and they've left God as their God. And they began worshiping idols, and they began worshiping false gods. And they never looked back. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them to turn back to God. If you turn and repent, God will receive you. If you turn and repent, God will honor that repentance and he'll hold back his judgment. But Israel never did. And so God sends Jonah to Nineveh to give the exact same message of repentance to Nineveh. To show Israel, I believe, look at this example. The Ninevites hear the message of repentance, and they repent, and God spares them. He honors them. Israel never did get that message. They never did repent. And 40 years later, after Jonah preaches, those same Ninevites come to Israel and utterly destroy Israel once and for all. It's an amazing chain of events. And it's a great lesson for us all. I believe America needs to hear this message. For a long time, preachers in America have been telling people to repent, turn to God. And lately, America is tightening their fist and shaking it in the face of God. We will save ourselves our own way. And judgment is there. It will come. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it, please. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now here in the verses 1 and 2, we have the commission of Jonah. Jonah is being sent as a missionary. You know, it's really the same mission that God, that Jesus sent his disciples on. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's the same message. He tells Jonah, "Arise, get up from where you are, go to where they are, and preach the message of repentance. Preach to them what I tell you to preach." Verse number 3, does Jonah obey? But, that's a bad start. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now Jonah is the one who needs to repent. Now Jonah, the prophet, God's man with the word of God, is running away from God. He's trying to get away from God's people, from God's place, from God's presence. And he's running the opposite direction. Jonah really needed to know Psalm 139, didn't he? "Where can we go to flee from the presence of God?" David says. There's no place. God is there. Verse number 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And so when we read verse number 4, we see that Jonah enters into the ship, and they set sail, and now they are in open water when suddenly a storm is hurled at the ship. And if you were reading the original Greek, if you were looking and understanding how the words are formed there, you'd understand that the way that it's written, it's as if this storm was prepared and then flung at the ship. It was hurled at the ship. It's telling us that God has prepared trouble on purpose for this scenario. God has prepared tribulation, if you will, for why? Why would God do this? Well, doesn't God chasten those whom he loves? Doesn't God send troubles to correct your path and to bring you back to God, to draw you back to him? Imagine you're at home and it's dark outside and the storm is blowing and the rain is coming and there's thunder and lightning and the thunder claps really loud and your little daughter wakes up and she's scared to death and she runs and she grabs your neck. She says, "Daddy, I'm scared." That's the idea of the storm. To cause Jonah to turn and repent and to turn back to God. Turn back to his father. Now, on this boat, there are three types of people that I see in everyday life. And I see them here in Jonah's boat, and I see them as I go in Tanzania and as I travel across America. And I just want us to take note of these three types of people, and I hope that this message sticks with you as you go your day on your way, and you'll recognize these people everywhere you go. And I hope the Spirit of the Lord will reach and will cause you to become a witness to those people as you see them. First of all, we see in verse number 5 that there are a group of people on the boat. These are the scared sailors that are trying to save themselves. Look at verse number 5. "Then the mariners," the sailors, "were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them." But Jonah was, let's stop there. So here the sailors are on the ship, and these are seasoned sailors. They've seen storms before. They know how to weather the storm and how to row through it and to get to where they're going. But this storm is different. This storm has been prepared. This storm has been hurled at the ship, and there's something wrong. And so these guys, they're scared, and they're trying to save themselves. Do you see that? They're grasping at straws, and the first thing they do is they offer prayers unto their God. These are sailors. Obviously, they have a God of the sea, and they're trying to placate this God of the sea. And you can see them praying, and maybe they're offering sacrifices. Maybe they're throwing some money in the water or throwing some items into the water to try and placate the God, trying to please the God of the sea. But they don't know who the real God of the sea is, do they? And they're offering their prayers and their sacrifices unto them, and pretty soon they realize that their God is unable, or their God is in cannot understand or cannot hear or doesn't care about their predicament. And so they go into self-preservation mode, and they start throwing things off the ship. They're throwing all of the tackling that's on the ship, anything that's of weight, and they're throwing it off. It doesn't matter if it's valuable or not. Now, don't forget, why are these sailors on this ship? They're just trying to earn a dollar. They're just trying to make a living. They're going from the port down to Tarshish. It's just a trade route. It's a cargo ship, and they're just bringing the goods to the next place. But now they're throwing all of this over. It's as if they're saying, what does it matter if we gain everything but lose our lives in the process? Now they're trying to save themselves physically. They've tried spiritually, but their God's not answering because they have the wrong God. Now they're trying physically. Maybe they went and got the N95 masks. Maybe they're using sanitizer everywhere, right? They're trying to save themselves, but they're falling short. It's not working. they need some help. What they really need is they need to know God. They need to know the God who created the sea. And as the storm worsens, their superstitions and their desperation and their exertion rises to high levels, and it's failing them. They're failing to save themselves. Their perspective has changed. No longer are they in it for the money. Now they're in it just to save their life. What they need most is to know the name Jehovah. But the one person on the ship who knows the God who created the sea is down in the belly of the ship, sleeping, silent, not speaking a single word. The next person that we see on the ship is found in verse 5, the second half. It says, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Verse 6, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." So now we are introduced to the shipmaster. This is the captain of the ship. We don't know a whole lot about the captain. It appears that this is a good captain. He's thinking about his crew. He's thinking about all of the people on board, and he's trying to save their lives, and he's trying to make it out of the storm. And he comes down below deck. Captains are not supposed to be below deck. And if this is a good captain, it's telling us something. It's telling us that there's nothing left to do on deck. There's no hope left. And so he's gone below deck, and they've locked down the doors, and now the captain is going, calling on everyone to do something. He knows that the only hope they have left is God. The problem is he doesn't know God. And he finds Jonah and he says, "What are you doing? Wake up. Stop playing dead. Arise and call on your God." And by the way, that's the generic word for God. That could be any God. He doesn't know the name Jehovah yet. "You have to do something. We need all the help that we can get." Now this captain, he's the leader. He believes it's his responsibility. He's got to lead these people to safety. He has taken on the role of savior, if you will. And he's going to fail. And like the rest of the people in the boat, he's going to die unless he hears the name Jehovah. And that brings us to the next person on the ship. Verse number 7, and it says, "And they said everyone," this is the whole crew, "they said everyone to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and a lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And so finally, the crew get together and they say, We know that there's something we're supposed to know that we don't know. And we got to figure out what it is. And so they roll the dice. Is it Bob? No. Is it Susie? No. Is it John? No. Is it Jonah? Yes. The lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah's silence has endangered the lives of the people. He is the rebellious runaway who has remained silent up to this point. We're already 8 verses into this chapter, and Jonah hasn't said a single word. Jonah knows how to end this calamity. He has all the answers. And they asked him, they interrogated him in verse 8. What's going on? Why is all this trouble happening? Tell us what's going on. And he has all the answers. What is the right answer, by the way? The right answer is real simple. Jonah's going this way to Tarshish, and he just needs to tell them to turn the ship around and go that way back home so that I can obey. is repentance. What the sailors needed as they're praying to their false gods and trying to save themselves, what they need is to repent from those things and turn to God. What the captain needed when he's trying to save the crew and he's trying to be their savior, with a small s, by the way, what he needs to do is repent from that and turn to God, who can point people to God, who can save them. And what Jonah needs is to turn back from running away from the will of God and turn back to God. He needs repentance. And if he would repent, God would hear and God would answer and God would honor that. Why are Christians silent? Is it true that you cannot save yourself with good works? Is it true that baptism does not save a soul from hell? Well, we know that. We know the Bible teaches that. So why are our Christians silent? Jonah has the answers and he needs to say something or they're all going to die. Just like we have the answers. I was in the shopping mall just a few days before Christmas, last minute shopping this last year. And I saw a lady at the cash register who was working in a store, and her shirt said something about heaven. And I looked a little bit better or closer and I said, "What does your shirt say?" And she straightened it up and showed me and says, "I don't want to go to heaven because none of my friends are going to be there." I said, "Oh, I hope that's not true." What that woman had on her mind when she put that shirt on was the fact that heaven is a place. It's an unattainable place. It's a place that has such high standards, she's probably, and none of her friends are probably going to be there. She has the wrong view of heaven, she has the wrong view of God, and she has the wrong view of hell, and she needs somebody to tell her. There are people all over the place who need somebody to say something. Now, Jonah is discovered, then they interrogate Jonah, and finally in verse number 9, he speaks up. In verse number 9, he says unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Now notice the word Lord is all capital letters. There's the name Jehovah or Yahweh. He says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." There is no other God higher than the God of heaven. They understand who Jonah is talking about. The God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. And look at verse number 10. It's comical, but it's unbelievable. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto them, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Jonah says, "Yes, it's my fault. I'm a Hebrew. I worship Jehovah, the creator of everything that you know. The one who created the land and the sea. He's the God of the sea." And you can just see their faces turn white. And they ask Jonah, "What are you thinking? What have you done? Jonah, if you're going to run away from the God who created the sea, don't get in a boat." Amen? "You've doomed us all. We're all going to die because of your rebellion." And they continue, the Bible continues, "They sent unto him," verse 11, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And they said unto him, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah knows the right answer. He just needs to repent and turn back to God. But he says, "I'd rather die." "I'd rather drowned in the sea than to go to Nineveh and do God's will." Can you imagine? But haven't we all been there? Okay, maybe it's just me. I've been there. I have said, "Well, I know the Bible says such and such. I know God wants such and such, but I don't care. I want to do what I want to do." We know Jonah chooses the wrong plan, but you see how his mind is messed up because of his sin? Jonah's thinking all crazy. He's thinking wrong. No, Jonah, that's not the right answer. Even the sailors understand that. Verse number 13, the men said, no way. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Look at who they're crying unto now. They're praying to whom? Jehovah. You see it? Before in verse number five, they were crying unto their God, small g, God. Now they're crying unto Jehovah. Jonah, the accidental missionary. Everywhere Jonah goes, he's 100% successful, even though he doesn't want to be. And because Jonah finally opened his mouth and said the name Jehovah and gave a short testimony, now these men know God, at least know of him. And now they're praying. They cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's, life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, verse 15, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. God does a miracle. Verse number 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. This is awe. This is worship. This is the fear of the Lord. They feared Jehovah exceedingly. And then what? They offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. They turned from their gods and turned unto Jehovah. This is amazing to me. And they feared the Lord. This is the one. This God is the God of gods. And they offer their lives. They made vows to God. We will serve you with our life. Jonah, the accidental missionary, has led the crew to knowing Jehovah God. What's that tell me? It tells me this: God will be glorified with or without you. Jonah is going down to the belly of the whale, to the grave, the watery grave, he calls it, to the depths of the sea. He's going to die, except for God's mercy. But in the meantime, God uses the travesty of Jonah to bring glory to his name. Wouldn't it have been better for Jonah to be obedient and repentant? It would have saved him so much trouble. Now, I don't know which one of these three groups of people you might be. Maybe you're one of the scared sailors and you're trying to save yourself. Save yourself from your sin. Save yourself from COVID. I don't know. Maybe you're a leader, a captain, like the captain, and you're trying to bring others, and you know the way, and like the politicians, you're going to lead your people to safety. I don't know who you're trusting in. I don't know. Maybe you're like Jonah, and there's something going on in your life behind the scenes maybe nobody else knows about. Maybe you're a silent Christian. I don't know your situation. But I do know Jehovah God honors repentance. And if you'll turn to him, he'll welcome you. He'll forgive you. He'll use you again in his will to accomplish his glory. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Pastor Taylor, will you come? Let's close the service. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the great opportunity to be with these great people in this wonderful church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless here. I pray for your hand of protection. Lord, we trust you to be our protection. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would lead them this week to opportunities to be a witness. Help them not to be silent. Help us all to be witnesses of God, of Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, in some way to point people to Jesus Christ this week and to glorify your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.